Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a wonderful day today. I'm always excited on the Lord's Day. Come together and study some together, and after this we'll do some worshiping together. So before we start on prayer requests, I do want to make sure that I put a plug in for us. We'll be traveling these next couple of weeks, going up South Dakota to see our son graduate. So very happy about that. Seems like a long time coming, but I'm sure it doesn't seem that way to him. Jonathan, you may notice that Jonathan and Michelle's not here today. Jonathan had another episode, so we're having to increase his medication, so that's going to make the trip even more interesting. So seriously, when I'm asking for prayers on our trip, I really am. This isn't one of those, you know, hey, we're traveling, think about us kind of thing. I mean, it's going to be very interesting. But we're going to do it. We're going to have a little faith and just move on, see what happens. Okay, that's enough about me. Does anybody have any special prayer requests they'd like to mention at this time?
Keep Mom and Gary. Gary started a new medicine for his diabetes, and it's kind of laid him out today. So
that's Gary and
Connie.
Connie, I don't know why I was thinking Cheryl. I'm sorry.
That's my.
Okay. Connie. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful rain that you've given us that waters the plants and makes this such a great place to live in, and that sustains us as well as the life in general around us, Father. Father, we are mindful of this time of the scriptures that we are getting ready to study. I ask, Father, that you bless our studies, and that you keep us on the right path in what we read and how we can apply this to our lives and be better Christians and better examples of your will towards the men outside this congregation. So we may, by our actions, win one soul. Father, I ask that you be with us as we do our traveling. We've got a long way to go and certain situation that needs to be attended to, Father. So I ask for your blessings and graces as we go our way, and ask that you be with Gary and Connie right now as Gary's going through some issues right now, Father. I ask that you be with those who are caring for him and be with Connie as she helps and bless them and bring them back to full health, Father. I also want to pray for those folks who aren't here today. We ask that you bless their travels wherever those are. I know for sure that Jody's traveling, Father, and I ask that you be with them and extend your hand over them and protect them and bring them back home where they belong. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. Okay. So the last parable we talked about, of course, was the... So I do notice a few... faces in here I haven't seen before. Just want y'all to understand, this is not going to be like a big lecture thing. I'm not a teacher or college level individual, so it's not going to be a lecture. It's going to be more of a discussion. And we're discussing parables of Jesus right now. And we started off the previous two classes we talked about the parables of the soil, the sower and the good soil and the rocky soil and the soil, the wayside. I'm leaving one out. What am I leaving out?
Wayside, rocky, stony, and
good soil. Good soil. Okay. I think I got them. I think I skipped one. So I apologize.
Isn't there one with thorns?
Thorny soil. Thank you. That was the one I was missing. And actually, that's going to come up in today's class today. So we completed that. Jesus is, at this time, sitting in a boat, actually standing in a boat, and he's preaching or teaching parables to the people who are on the shore. He just completed the first one. That's recorded, we should say. And then the second one that's recorded is the one we're going to talk about today. I've heard it called many names. I personally like the parable of the tares, but I've heard it called the parable of the wheat and the tares and a few other different titles. But I prefer the parable of the tares, and I'll explain that later too. I promise. It's in my notes this time. I won't forget. Let's see. Now, one thing of interest, I don't know if anybody noticed this, but this parable is only in this gospel. It's not in the others. But and he does take the time to explain this one. So that kind of makes this parable special, right? It's one of the two parables that he stopped and took the time to really explain it to his apostles or his disciples because they asked him to. And so it's something that will help us when we're studying others' parables in order to make some applications that we can use to understand what it is that we're being taught. So if it's okay, I'm going to go ahead. So as we proceed, and again, this is one of the things I'm going to talk about later, is that one thing I want to point out at the beginning is that he's going to use some of the similar images, some of the same objects, right? He's going to, a planter or sower, right? He's going to talk about seed. He's going to talk about the planting area, the field, right? He's going to be talking about that. And the thing I want you to understand, and also tares, he talks about tares, which is basically just weeds, right? So he's going to be talking about those things. And what I want you to pay attention is how he uses them differently. He uses these same objects, similar objects, but he uses them differently. And we'll get into more details on that later. But in one of the earliest classes we had, we talked about a principle where you want to be careful about taking meaning from one object or item or visual that Jesus uses in one parable, and picking that up and planting it in another and thinking it means the same, right? Because it doesn't. And in this case, that'll be demonstrated really well. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13. Got to watch my time. I always get in trouble. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. And I'm just going to read through it fairly quickly. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, if you skip down to verse 36, excuse me. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, but the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All right. So, before I start on what I have, when you hear this parable, or when you read this parable and the explanation Jesus gives, what is it that you feel like, or you think, is the principle that he's talking about here? What is the first thing that comes to your mind that he's teaching in this? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's a right answer, like one answer.
Good and bad.
Good and bad, okay. I'll go with that. The good being the seeds of the kingdom, and the bad being the seeds of the devil. That's interesting. He uses several phrases there. He uses the wicked one, the devil. I don't think he says Satan, does he?
No, I didn't.
Okay, but he uses multiple different descriptions of who Satan is, but we know he's talking about, right? The enemy. So that's one. And that's a good one. And what's the most important thing about to remember about that, the good and the evil being in the same field?
The good will be saved and the evil will be destroyed.
Okay, eventually. But what about until then?
They still have to grow together.
Yeah.
They still have to grow together. And they still have the benefit of being in a good field. That's an interesting thing. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, say that again. Your Bible says what?
Unwise zeal.
Unwise zeal. What version are you using?
This is just a study Bible.
Oh, okay.
That's what the study Bible puts as a chain reference. And the unwise zeal being to go and try to destroy the bad, because that's not your job. That's God's job.
Oh, okay. All right. I think we, Ryan, check me on this. We got to be careful on making too much of an application on that. Because in our church, right, we still have to address evil. If we see evil in our church or people straying from the truth, we have to address that. So that's, I know what you're saying, and you're making a valid point.
Well, I guess,
but,
I'm ready to go kill the thieves.
Yeah, okay.
I'm ready, or the person that planted the weeds. I'm ready to go and, like, beat them up.
That's where I want to go with this. Because who makes the decision?
God.
Yeah, God. In this case, the parable, who is it? The property owner, right? The guy who owns the property. He makes the decision. Okay, so, but God makes the decision on that. And who's his reapers?
The angels.
The angels, right? So the angels, was that for me or was that for somebody else? That was for somebody else. I'm sorry. So the angels clearly show some enthusiasm for going out there and saying, I'm going to put it in warn language. Hey, let's clear it out and start over. So it kind of sounds like what he's saying. Let's just, you know, if some good goes away, that's okay. My point, more than anything, and I may be making this poorly, is God shows a lot of what in this decision?
Patience.
What's another word?
Grace.
Long suffering.
Mercy.
Say again?
Tolerance.
I'll go with tolerance in the long suffering sort of way. I don't think God tolerates evil. But
no. Give him mercy.
Yep, mercy. Mm-hmm. And well, my throat is dry, sorry. But the one thing that is of interesting, and the parable makes this point really good, and there are some other points that we're going to pull out of this parable that are really awesome, I think. But let's not forget, I have to keep reminding myself, who are the children of the wicked one?
The unsaved.
The unsaved. Can we save them?
We can.
Yes.
Well,
we can preach.
Yes.
So just keep in mind that what he's in this parable, it's not saying don't go and save the lost. Even though in our mind we're thinking that these children, the wicked one, are not necessarily, they're not necessarily just the lost people. Does that make sense? These are people who, go ahead.
I was just thinking that, you know, in a church, you know, in your Christian family, you look around, you don't really know who is actually saved and who isn't always. You know, you only see what you see, but God knows everybody. He knows.
Oh.
And sometimes you don't know until the end who the tares are.
Okay. You bring up something I've got in my notes to talk about later, which is when Jesus here is talking about the kingdom, is he talking about the kingdom of heaven? I kind of struggled with this one because I can tell you what my author says. and I may need some help on this one.
Yeah.
I like that answer. He's talking about the world in general.
Exactly.
Because he says he's going to go out into the kingdom and remove those who offend, those who practice lawlessness, right? So he's not talking about people who are members of the kingdom of God. in the spiritual sense, which is what we find most all throughout the New Testament. But in this case, he's talking about the world, where we're spending our time surrounded by people, sometimes even in the church, who are tares, who are not what they seem to be. Oh, whew. What else? What are some other, I would say, large ideas we can pick up from this parable? Now, this is one that you're going to hear me come back to a lot of times, as playing the long game. I've heard that phrase before, so I like that phrase. Remember, God's eternal. When you start going through life and you're surrounded by tares and by people you know are evil, and it seems like they seem to be prospering just as well as the children of God, remember that God plays the long game and we play the long game. That our final victory is what we're playing for. Not what we're going to do each day, not who we have to see each day or work around each day, but it's the long game.
How are you determining he's not talking about his kingdom?
Say again?
His kingdom is the church. So how are you distinguishing between the kingdom as being the world in general? Because he says the world is the devil's.
Yep.
And
so
the kingdom being the church. I've never heard that. I've always been taught the kingdom here as the church. It's his kingdom.
So I'm looking at verse 41 specifically.
I'm looking at verse 41 also.
So the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend.
Right.
So I know, Brian, am I using wrong logic here? If you're in the kingdom, then you're not offensive to God. If you're in the spiritual sense of the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah, Brian, I'm sending you a lifeline. You're going to help me out on this one. Am I going the wrong way with this?
I guess my thought about it is the world is where he's talking about the field.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I think that's different than the kingdom of heaven. I think
right.
If you stay consistent with this whole text, if you look at all the references in chapter 13, you have to say that's the church. But also, we do remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, is that from among themselves will rise up men speaking perverse things. And so I think Jesus is here pointing to future coming of false teaching.
And oh, okay.
Those whom appear as faithful, but inwardly are fools. So that's my
okay. Point taken. And I have to admit, I struggled with trying to understand what he's talking about on the kingdom there at that point. Yes, sir. Harry.
For the Jewish mind, kingdom would mean the rule or reign of God. And we make a choice who's going to reign or rule. Then Paul talked about false brethren.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like Brian was talking about.
A real thorn in his flesh sometimes.
I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. Okay. So I concede the point. I'm not 100% sure on that, I'll be honest with you. But I do know that he is talking about separating the good from the bad. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
Oh,
we're coming full circle now. Okay. All right. So let's take a look at some other things. So when does the planter, the sower, when does he say that they'll be able to tell the difference between the wheat and the chaff? The wheat and the tares. When they sprouted, what was the other word?
Produced.
When they produce what?
A crop.
A crop, fruit, yeah. So it makes it clear at this point that they won't look any different, that they may look just the same. They're all going to your point, even in the church, we're going to see people who look just the same as we do. We be, yes, Brian. I almost called you John.
I think it's an important point. And I think we can also say that while we don't know people's hearts, and we've got to be careful with judging somebody's heart condition, we can look at fruit. And that's an objective reality. We can look at people's lives, and that's the way we're supposed to approach people. If we see someone in sin, living in sin, we need to react to that. And out of compassion, go to that person and talk to them about what's going on. And so, just like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruits. And so, we can even look at ourselves in that. What kind of fruit are we producing? Are we weak? Are we tares?
So, he's talking about Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Which is, I actually wrote that down. It's one of the verses I was going to point to. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so that's kind of what he's talking about in this parable is, by their fruits it will become apparent who they are, whether they're good or bad, whether they're seeds of the children of God or, children of the kingdom versus children of the wicked one. Galatians 5:22 also wrote that down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's a nice long list of if you're looking at somebody's fruit, or somebody's behavior, somebody's the results of their behaviors, there's a good list to look at. My own. I should look at myself, I mean. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I only throw that in there because, well, A, he's talking about fruit, of course, bearing fruit. But you can't bear good fruit if you're not plugged in, right? If you're not plugged into the vine, which is Jesus. If you're not in his word, if you're not studying, then it makes it hard to produce fruit, good fruit. Okay, we talked about that. So, one other thing I wanted to bring up is the phrase, while men slept. Well, when I first read it, I really kind of thought something negative about the men. Doesn't it sound like they're being, what's the word I'm looking for? Say again?
Complacency.
It sounds like complacency. That is the word that I thought of. But you'll see when Jesus gives the explanation, what does he say about the men sleeping?
The enemy came and his soul tears among
the wheat. But it doesn't really say anything about them being complacent. I'm not saying it's okay to be complacent. I'm in no way, that is definitely something we need not. We need to be the opposite of complacent, which I can't think of that word right now. Attentive, aware, alert. Pay attention to what's going on around us. But he's not making a point about that. What do we all do at night? Well, we all sleep. It's a natural sequence. It's a natural cycle. It's a natural part of our lives. There are times where we rest. And that's when sometimes we're at most risk. And I bring that out because I found it interesting, mainly because I had an initial, immediate, negative response to him saying the men were sleeping. But you've got to rest. That's just a part of the natural sequence of things. But that presents an opportunity sometime for the enemy to act. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, too, because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself.
Brother,
go ahead.
Could it be that they are referring to spiritual sleep?
I don't want to put too much into that. I think one of the main things he's talking about is that this is something that happened under the dark of night at a time when, now, I'm just going to just say that the writer of this little study guide I'm using pointed out the fact that evil people do things in darkness while God's people do things in light. And that there's a clear and obvious counterpoint that's being made in this. I just don't know if that's an intentional point that Jesus is making with the parable. Yes, sir.
The word Greek says it could be literal or figurative.
I'm sorry?
The word used from the Greek says it could be literal or figuratively. So if it's figuratively, it'd be awesome. Obviously, you have your eyes open, but you're asleep.
Ah.
Error.
Okay.
It's what I'm getting from it. But it could be you're just not aware. Where it takes a lot of knowledge of the Bible sometimes to be aware that something false could come in, and you may accept it because you don't know anything. So you're asleep in that regard, not being able to catch it. I see your point too.
Okay.
You can be physically asleep and things can happen, but most of the time, everybody's aware of what's going on when there's corporate worship and so forth, and people are presenting different things, whether it's true or false.
Oh. So. Yes. Sorry. So, did anyone not hear what he had to say? Okay. All right. So it's figurative or literal, can be taken either way in the Greek. Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts on that before we move on?
I have a thought.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Today's church, there's a lot of false doctrine coming into the body. Like women preaching, women serving at the table. What else I heard? It's okay to have instrumental music. And what I'm seeing, that the church is sleeping spiritually. They're not aware of what Jesus said in his word, and they stand firm on it. So when they get up there and introduce these different doctrines, they are the congregation is sleeping to let it come in. I'm a little passionate about it.
Yeah, I can tell. I think we all should be to a certain extent, but continue.
Because,
I'm sorry.
You know, when I traveled, when I first obeyed the gospel 20 years ago, I know what the Bible said. Not because some preacher told me, which I thank God for the preachers and the elders and the evangelists and the elders, but I read for myself. And when I walk into a congregation and there is women, there is, not that there's wrong with women now, because we
understand.
Are very powerful in the Lord church. Now, so I'm not putting women down. We have our role, and I don't mind saying that. But when I see an instrument there, somebody been sleeping in that congregation to let them bring in a piano.
Yes.
Somebody been sleeping. So whether it's physical or spiritually, false doctrine is coming in.
But you made one really important point, and obviously I'm not challenging it anyway. I'm just saying, you made one really, really important point, mm-hmm. is that where did you know, how did you know it was wrong? Right. And that's what it comes down to, is you got to study. You got to understand what it is that the Bible says on different subjects and be able to, what was it the Bible writer said? Be prepared in season and out of season. That was Paul, wasn't it? To give a reason for your faith, mm-hmm. to give a reason for what you believe, to be able to explain it and debate it and discussion and to teach. Okay. Woo. You know what? I had two sentences on that subject. I didn't think we were going to spend any time on it. But that is a good point. I glossed over the while men slept, but there is a good principle in that. I'm just not convinced that that's the principle that Jesus is teaching at this point. But it is very important that you can see that when you are complacent, I didn't say you, like you, I mean, when we're complacent, that's when things can happen. That's when things can sneak in. And we do have to be aware of what's going on. We do have to be assertive, I'll put it like that. So the world or the field. So that's where the wheat and the tares are growing, right? That's where he's talking about the wicked one and the Jesus plants these seeds. So whose is it? Whose is the world? Who does it belong to? It's funny because we don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be, we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. But I think it's easy for us to, okay, I shouldn't say it's easy for us to forget that. I should say I grew up in a different environment. And there's a lot of spiritual stuff going on in my youth. And I'm not talking about the good kind of spiritual stuff like what we do here, right? South Louisiana, I'm sorry, we just did some, well, we have some weird beliefs. But one thing that helped strengthen me was the understanding that this is God's world. That regardless of the fact that Satan had crept in at the beginning, right? And he changed the world so that evil, he introduced evil into this world and sin into this world. I'm thinking about Psalms 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. So this is God's world, which gives me strength when I'm dealing with worldly problems to understand that Satan does not own this world. He's an interloper. And he is the enemy of Christ. So in this parable, if you're going to characterize who Satan is in this parable, what does he represent? What is he in this parable? I mean, besides the evil sower.
He's the enemy.
He's the enemy. Oh, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Because there's something really scary about that thought. But he is the enemy of who?
God.
God. He's God's enemy. He's Christ's enemy. Okay. What does, when you hear enemy, what does that mean to you? Oh, you're just.
Yeah. Somebody's not doing what God's written.
Okay. Spiritually, enemy of God means somebody's not doing what God's. Okay. Say again?
Somebody that means you harm.
Somebody who intends harm on you. But why would they want to harm you?
If they're on the other extreme from God, who wants to be good?
Okay.
He doesn't like us.
Doesn't like us? Okay, so.
He doesn't want what's best for us.
Doesn't want what's best for us. So let me ask you something. What does Satan get out of sowing tares?
People following him.
People what?
People following him. Power. People following him and power.
Does Satan go back in this parable? Does Satan go back and gather up his evil children?
No.
Go ahead, Brian. I think Brian knows where I'm going with this. Oh, it's all about beating God, trying to.
We're all pawns in the game. And I think Job's account really pulls this out. It has nothing to do with us. He does not care one iota about us. It's all about his defeating of God.
That is the word that I put down. Nothing. I'm going to come back to that. You have to help me remember to come back to that. Because you raised your hand. I want to hear what you have to say. I understand your point. Not sure 100% agree. It's not that he wants them. He just doesn't want God to have us. Okay, so I got to tell y'all, I'm going to get chills thinking about this right now. That is a scary thought to me. That's scary because Satan doesn't even care about the people's lives he's ruining. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about being God's enemy. And so Satan will gladly destroy everything in your life just to try to take you away from your home, away from your father. That's a scary thought because that means that Doesn't matter. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want to matter to Satan. I don't want to become important to Satan. Don't take that away. Okay, that was a scary thought from me. What else is Satan in this story, in this parable? He's a, who don't belong on your property?
Intruder.
Intruder, trespasser. Yeah. Trespasser was the word I used. Transgressor, somebody who's walking where he's not wanted, somebody who's somewhere that they don't belong. So that kind of gets back to that idea that this is God's world. Satan is the trespasser in this example. He's a vandal. He's vandalizing his property. He's sowing, he's trying to sow tares there just to make it hard on him. What else? Final word I'm looking for. Chicken, pecan. That's a hint. Sorry, coward. Sorry. I didn't mean to be stupid. He was a coward. He didn't come down there during the light of day. He didn't come down there while people were guarding it. He waited until people were sleeping, which we talked earlier about complacency. But he came down there while people were sleeping, while people were not minding the garden, and that's when he sowed the tares. Okay, some things of interest that were the same and different. So what were some images that he used that were in both parables but were different?
Both of them had a sower.
Say, a sower, okay. And in the case of the previous parable, the one with the different soils, who was the sower?
Christians.
Huh?
Ministers, Christians. People.
Okay, so this parable, it is Jesus.
Yeah.
In the previous parable, it was everybody, anybody who spreads the word of God. Which brings me to the second question is, what's the seed?
The word of God.
The word of God in the previous parable, but in this parable,
it's the people, I think.
The children of God and the children of the wicked one. So the seeds represent something different, right? In the previous parable, the parable of the different soils, the sower and the soils, he's talking about the seed is always good. And in this one, sometimes the seed is good and sometimes it's bad because it's who they are. What about the soil?
The soil was fertile in this one.
Okay, so the soil represents, it's good soil. I don't remember if it used the word good soil. It's called good seed. But I don't remember if it said good soil. The point is that it was, it's the same for everybody. The soil is the world, right? That's where the seeds are planted. And the previous, the soil is?
Different.
Sorry, Brian. You going to say, Brian?
No, I was going to say.
Oh, you were going to? Okay. So, yes, the hearts of men. So the difference between those two is that one is just, it's everybody is kind of, this is where everybody grows. And the other one is, it's the attitude of the individual is the soil. Yes, sir, you're going to add something?
If you're trying to study or teach someone, well, let me just put it this way. A farmer typically tries his best to prepare the soil the best he can to receive the seed. Diligent of, well, if you've bought any seed lately, it's, you know, try to sow it in a place where it won't come up. Inevitably it does, and the birds carry away and so forth, like, you know, the scriptures say. But, and that doesn't mean, you know, it'll come up and bear fruit, but, you know, you're trying to sow the seed, you try to.
Yep, that's the parable of the sower. When he's explaining that, he does explain that God decides what the fruit is going to be or the how fruitful it's going to be. Okay, what about the sowers? So we did talk about that. I'm sorry. The reapers. Who's reaping in both examples? You know what? I got to think about that because I don't think the first one really talks about who actually reaps. Just talks about whether or not they produce. Okay, so God does give the increase. In the first one, he's talking about the bearing of the fruit. And the second one, he actually talks about who's reaping?
His angels.
The angels. So for me, the reason why I went through that really is to reemphasize the whole idea that when you're going from one parable to another, don't necessarily pick up an image, and it doesn't necessarily always plug and play. Each parable has to be understood. I shouldn't say necessarily walled off from all others, but each one has to be studied with the meaning that it's intended in the setting that it's giving. All right. Does anybody have any last minute comments or questions before we call it closed for today? No? Well, thank you very much. Please stick around. At 10:30, we will start worship service. Thank you very much for your input. Y'all get 3 minutes, 3 extra minutes to visit.